Well, it's interesting. I left here as a jack of all trades and come back as a guest speaker. Who would have thunk it? You know? Apparently, I'm moving up in the world. I don't know. Now, as most of you know, I'm not much of a preacher. Having never been trained as a preacher and not preaching, once in a while I can teach a mean Bible class. And judging by the looks of this one, it's about as mean as I've seen for a long time. So we'll see how this goes. That did not come on, but I guess I can turn around as I need to and see if I'm doing the right thing. The topic for the series is Revive Us Again. Topic tonight is Revive Our Love for God. What is it that you think about when you think about the word revive? This is not a rhetorical question. This means response. What? CPR, coming from a nurse. Yes, revive, CPR. Second wind. Okay? Make alive again. Okay? Who else? Renew. All right?
Lift
their spirits. Okay, good.
Fourth quarter comeback.
Fourth quarter comeback. Yeah? Yeah? Anything else? What? Wake up. All right? Restoring. Good. There's a lot of different phrases and words that have come out there, but obviously they're all related. We all have a little different picture in our mind of what this is. The term revive, and since I don't have one I can see here, I'll have to turn around a lot. I apologize for that. Means to bring back to life or consciousness, to resuscitate, to impart new health, vigor, or spirit to restore to use, currency, activity, or notice, to restore the validity of or effectiveness of, to renew in the mind, recall, to present as an old play, for an example, again. There's a host of synonyms, some of which we've already seen. It's so small on my print I can't even read it. Animate, arouse, awaken, bounce back, breathe new life into, brighten, bring around, bring to, cheer, come around, come to life, comfort, console, encourage, energize, enkindle, enliven, exhilarate, gladden, inspirate, invigorate, make whole, overcome, please, quicken, rally, reanimate, recondition, recover, refresh, rejuvenate, rekindle. I'm getting tired of reading them. And then the opposite words, the antonyms, mean destroy, kill, or suppress. One good biblical definition, I think, comes from Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where the writer says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Times of refreshing. That word refreshing means to... It means a recovery of breath, a revival. As I was looking for some things to illustrate what revive is, I ran across a story that deals with Rembrandt's famous picture, Night Watch. It hangs in the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam. And some years ago, an angry man came into the museum and began walking very quickly back to the area where the Rembrandt was being displayed. And when he got there, he took out a knife and began slashing the painting and just really did some damage to it before he could be stopped. Not too long after that, in Rome at St. Peter's Cathedral, a man came in there and went back to the area where the Pietà is displayed by Michelangelo. This guy had a hammer. He took a hammer to it and began breaking off pieces. Now, what do you suppose those people did after they got the situation under control? Well, these works of art are damaged, so they just probably discarded them. Not likely, no, You know what they did. They found the greatest experts they could find. And however much time and money and effort it took, they painstakingly restored those works of art. One other thing I came across on the internet dealing with this topic is this little thing here, how to resuscitate a lizard. I passed it by the first time and then found it a couple other places. I thought, look, it's just popping up. I can't not deal with this, you know. I would do the topic, you know, it would just be unjust not to deal with it. How to resuscitate a lizard. And for you people who own swimming pools, this is particularly important for you. First of all, you need to scoop the lizard from the pool. Next, you need to shake out the lizard. Step number three is to massage the lizard's torso, applying on and off pressure directly behind the frontal legs. And the final step is to apply mouth to mouth. Hey, now this is serious now. This could save a lizard's life. Come on, what's wrong with you people? Apply mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to lizard's mouth, breathing slowly and forcefully. I love the way he's all bloated. Now he looks like a frog with a long tail, you know? The thing, it's got to be true because I found it on the internet. So, I guess as we look at this whole topic of revival, and specifically, we'll be talking some about reviving our love for God. Let's ask a few questions before we get started. First of all, is revival needed? Does our country need revival? Yes. I think a lot of people believe that it does. America, as it stands right now, is degenerating into a godless society. You know, for years we did fine in this country. The country flourished, society flourished when Christian values were permeated through all aspects of our life, in our homes, in our system of law, in our education, and in culture in general. And a lot of us remember that time very, very well. It was a time when doing wrong was looked down upon because everybody around you generally did pretty well. And if you did wrong and someone saw you doing wrong, my friend's mom would, well, as I like to say, jerk a knot in my tail just as quickly as my mom would to straighten me out. But most influential people today have chosen a path that rejects God and rejects His values. Secularists will not be satisfied until all mention of God, His and Christian principles are taken out of our society, out of the public arena. This is where we're headed. Society is, in fact, I think we're going to see more and more of this, becoming hostile to Christian values. Laws are being rewritten so that they sanction and condone things that are abominable to God. Yes, I believe our country needs revival. Do our congregations need revival? Well, I think a lot do. You know, when I think about the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, where it talks about congregations of the Lord's people there that need revival. Ephesus, who had left their first love, and Pergamos, who was holding a false doctrine, and Thyatira who was dealing with immorality and idolatry, and Sardis, that was a dead church, and the Laodiceans, who were called lukewarm. Those congregations needed something to happen there to cause revival. And a lot of our congregations, sad to say, today are like that. I was talking to someone this is Wednesday. Well, just yesterday. Who said he was part of a congregation who just is not evangelistic minded at all. Oh, they support a couple of mission works that are more like, well, one of them is Central Florida Bible Camp, and it's a great work. And I'm glad that they support it. But it's not, and I don't mean this as a criticism of camp. I think you'll understand where I'm coming from. The primary focus of Central Florida Bible Camp is not necessarily evangelism. That's part of it. But there, this congregation is neglecting supporting those missionaries who are on foreign fields and struggling so hard to make ends meet and to raise the funds they need, and they're ignoring those kinds of things. In their own local community, there is no evangelistic spirit to reach out to the lost. So many congregations seem to be very content to maintain the status quo. And for too many of them, it means that they're declining in their numbers. They're certainly not growing numerically. And oftentimes, they're not growing spiritually. The members of that congregation are not. I guess one of the most important questions to ask as we look at this topic is, do I need a revival? Do you need a revival? Ask that question of yourself. Do you need a revival? I know in my life, my spiritual life, there's been times when I've been on spiritual highs. And then there's times when I've been on spiritual lows. And there's been times past where in one congregation I was associated with, not this one, where we lived for those spiritual highs because the valleys in between were really difficult to deal with. And we looked forward to those spiritual highs that we could rejuvenate again, we could be revived again, we could be encouraged again. Things such as gospel meetings or vacation Bible schools or going to Bible camp or visiting another congregation when they were having a gospel meeting or whatever the situation was, those were spiritual highs for us. And we finally had to make a decision to leave that congregation to move on because those spiritual highs for us weren't as high as they were any longer. They were getting lower and lower. And the other thing is, they were getting farther and farther apart. And those valleys were getting deeper and deeper. And it got to a point that we had to say, we've got to be concerned about ourselves and think about our own spiritual condition and do something that we can be resuscitated ourselves spiritually. And for us, in that particular situation, required a move. But you need to ask yourself the same question I'm trying to ask myself. Do I need a revival? Do I need a revival? Let's look at some principles that we can learn about revivals and reviving our love for God from Scripture. Turn over to Psalm chapter 85. Psalm 85. Psalm 85. One principle you can learn from this passage, as we begin reading, and we're not going to read we're going to look at three larger passages of Scripture this evening, and we're not going to read the whole thing. So I'm going to point out verses. This is for the sake of time. But you can, in your own time, read the entire chapter of each one of these passages we look at. Psalm 85, in verses 1, 2, and 3, and we will read these verses. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. One thing the psalmist is looking at here, he's remembering back what God has done for his people. That's something we can do that'll help us with revival. Remember back what God has done for us. Remember back what God has done for you in your life. And I know that when we sit down and we begin looking at things honestly and itemizing things, making, you know, as the song says, counting our blessings, there's a lot that God has done for us. There's a lot that God has done for us. Another thing we can see that, and let me go ahead and read verses 4 through 7, and then we'll make some more comments. Verse 4, "Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger forward or toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation." Verse 5 talks about another thing. Verses 4 and 5 talk about something that is important for us to remember, and that those verses appeal to what I believe is God's tender heart. You know, when you love somebody, you can't really stay angry with them for a whole long period of time, can you? Most of us can't anyway. Maybe that's a bad question to ask. I might get the wrong kind of answer. But you know, you look at that child that has done something and you're really angry at them, and they come up and they crawl into your arms and they look at you with those little baby blue eyes, and you just want to pinch their little heads off, but you say, "Oh, I just can't. I just can't." And I think that's kind of what the psalmist is saying here. You know, restore us and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? And will you prolong your anger to all generations? The psalmist knows the answer to those questions. They're kind of rhetorical questions. He knows that God is not going to do that because God has a tender heart toward His people. In verse 6, we see the psalmist say, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" He cries out, "Do it again, Lord." What does that imply? It's happened before. You know, this is a situation that the psalmist, and I think we can all relate to this. We've been in this situation before where we're weak in our spiritual outlook. We're having trouble in our spiritual lives, and we know there's sin in our life, and we know we need revival, and we're beginning to turn things around, and we're looking at God. "God, will you forgive us again? Revive us again." And we know that God has that kind of heart, that He is very quick to say, "Yes, I will." We can see it in the judges, back the Israelites in the time of the judges. Time and time again, they wandered away from God. They got involved in sin. They're taken off into captivity, or some other calamity comes upon them, and they begin to realize their situation and realize that they've gone away from God, and they appeal to Him, and over and over and over, God came back to them and pulled them back in. Verses 7 through at least 13, and we didn't read all those verses, recognizes that God's mercy, His salvation, His peace, truth, and righteousness are all part of revival. Those are important things: mercy, salvation, peace, righteousness. Those are involved with revival, just as these other principles that we learned. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll go there in just a minute. There's one point that I failed to mention. I think we need to. Back at the point here that where God, or the psalmist, is crying out, "Do it again, Lord," we recognize, I think, that all things that have been created wear out over time, don't they? They wind down over time. How many of us can attest to that? Yeah. Anybody over the age of 18 probably can, because at some point you begin feeling, you know, I don't know where it hit you. I think it hit me at about age 25, because I realized that 25 was a quarter of a century. You know, Now, physically, I was in pretty good, but mentally, I thought, oh boy, this is the beginning of the end. And the end is just taking a long time for me, apparently. But the more you go, the older you get, you feel things in your body. You realize that your body is wearing out. You begin to, you begin to forget things, you know? That's one thing that goes. The eyesight goes, and all these other things happen to you. We wear out. Yeah, yeah. In the deaf section, at least you're not in the dumb section. That's, you know. Thank you. I've been waiting to use that like a softball there. Thank you, Dave. We didn't plan that either. So, what's the nature of a fire if it's not fed fuel? It burns out. What's the nature of sheep when they're not corralled or have a shepherd or a dog running to keep them? They wander off. What happens to love and romance in a relationship if you don't do something to keep it alive? It kind of waxes cold. I'm not sure I want to know that. What happens to churches when they don't do things to try to keep themselves active and involved in the Lord's work? They die out. They get grayer and grayer, and they die out. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And we're really going to have to hustle through these. We got till 8 o'clock. More principles of biblical revivals. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, where it says, Hezekiah was the king in verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. The first principle we can learn from this passage is the fact that it starts with the individual. Revival starts with the individual. Hezekiah started the revival with his people, with himself. He did what was right. And that's where it starts. Any kind of revival starts. It starts with us individually. In verse 5, we see that cleansing is necessary. And he said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Again, it started with individuals. Levites, you sanctify yourselves. And then let's begin working in these other areas. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, "Remove the beam from your own eye before you do what? Remove the speck from your brother's eye." You know, you got to get yourself taken care of before you're in a position to help someone else. Verses 6 through 9 talks about the principle that involved in biblical revivals, and that wrongdoing is admitted to. They had a history now of not following what God had said. There, verses 6 through 9, "Our fathers have trespassed and done evil. They have forsaken Him. They've turned their faces away. They shut out the doors of the vestibule. They haven't burned incense." All these things, the list of things that he did, he admits the fact that they have been doing wrong. In verse 10, we see where a fresh commitment to the Lord is made. And that's something we need to do if we're going to be revived. If our love for God is going to be revived, we've got to make sure we're making a fresh commitment to Him. Verse 15 tells us that obedience is required. We've got to do what God wants us to do. That's kind of a basic thing, but too often we forget that as we begin straying away from of those things that God would have us to do. In verse 36, I believe, indicates that it recognizes that God is the source of all revival. Certainly we as God's people have got to do our part. We've got to make sure that we're recognizing that God is who He is, that we've got wrong in our lives, that we've got things we need to change. We've got to remember what God has done for us. We've got to appeal to Him. But then we've got to rely upon God to help us with that revival. Let's turn over to Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll try to go through this kind of quickly. Oh yeah, we got to hustle here. Nehemiah chapter 9, a continuation of biblical revivals, looking at those and principles that we can learn from them. Verse 1 in chapter 9 talks about having a humble spirit. A humble spirit. And that's something we've got to start with. A fellow by the name of Jim Cimbala in Fresh Wind and Fresh Fire said this: "When I was at my lowest, confounded by obstacles, bewildered by the darkness that surrounds us, I discovered an astonishing truth. God is attracted to weakness. He can't resist those who humbly and honestly admit how desperately they need Him. Our weakness, in fact, makes room for His power." That's an amazing statement to me. That's an amazing statement to me. It indicates that God is really interested in a humble spirit. And that's the kind of spirit that God gravitates toward. Because that's the kind of spirit that says, "God, here I am. I know how inadequate I am before You." But it's also recognizing the fact that God can take that individual who is willing to be molded and shaped and used in His service, and God can do some amazing, amazing things. There are several other passages that deal with this idea of humility. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 says, "If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land." Psalm 51 verses 16 and 17 talk about the idea of that God does not desire sacrifice. He does not delight in burnt offerings. But what is He interested in? The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. That's humility. That's what God wants from us. Because He then can take that broken spirit, that humble spirit, that contrite heart, and if we allow Him to continue to work in our lives, He can do some amazing things. I've taught this here before, the book of Ruth, the title that's used is Ordinary Faithful People. I always used to struggle a little bit with the idea that you look at folks in the Bible and they're heroes. They're heroes. You know, I could never be an Abraham or a David out, you know, slaying giants, or the Apostle Paul, you know, in my dreams. But the reality is that every one of those people have faults. They dealt with problems. They had weaknesses. But God takes the ordinary, faithful child of His and can do amazing things with him. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 2 talks about the idea of being separated. The people there were separated. They separated themselves from foreigners and they began worshiping and praying and trying to get their lives right. We've got to have separation from the world. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world." Passage that we know very, very well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about not being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That may be a passage we need to take a hard look at. We need to take a hard look at that one. There's some application for us today in that passage that maybe we're overlooking. And he says in verse 17, "Come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord." Come out from among them. You know, it's too easy for us now in our society just to blend in. You know, it's too attractive to be involved in things that our worldly friends are being involved with. And at times, I believe we are not separating ourselves. We're not the distinct people that we ought to be. We're not the peculiar people that Peter talks about. We should be the royal priesthood, but maybe we're not living up to that standard. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. Wow. That's some pretty strong stuff too. We've got to recognize if we want to revive our love from God, we've got to humble ourselves, we've got to separate ourselves from the world, we've got to begin to get our priorities back in the right place. Verse 2 in chapter 9 of Nehemiah also talks about confession and repentance of wrongdoing. We saw some of this back in 2 Chronicles as well. Admitting wrongdoing and confessing that and having a penitent heart and being willing to turn away from those wrongdoings in our life. And again, another idea that we've mentioned is having an appreciation for what God has done for us. You know, it's hard sometimes to stop and say, you know, well, God did this for me, or God did that for me, or, you know, it's the providence of God that we really don't understand how He works in our lives a lot of time. And I think sometimes we're afraid to say, you know, I think God did that for me. I think God worked this out in my life. We pray like crazy about some things, but then we have trouble saying, yep, God answered those prayers for me. You know, we struggle with that sometimes. And I understand that. But let's never lose sight of some things that God has done for us that we can pinpoint and we can point to for eternity's sake. We can do this. Because God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. For who? For who, Clayton? Yeah. You know? For who, Dan? For me. I'm glad He did it for you too. But you're down on my priority list, folks. I'm glad He did it for me, number one. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for me. As I was preparing this, I came across this poem. And it's a poem that's familiar to all of you. But I want to go through it because I think it fits this. And it's a beautiful poem too. And I'm not crazy about poems generally, but this is one that touches me. The touch of the Master's hand. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folk?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, now two, only two, $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three. No, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as an angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" as he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once and $3,000 twice. $3,000 and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some exclaimed, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" And the answer came, "'Twas the touch of the Master's hand." And many a man with a soul out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap by the thoughtless crowd, just like the old violin. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. O Master, I am the tuneless one. Lay thy hand on me. Transform me now. Put a song in my heart of melody, Lord, to thee. Transform me. Put a song of melody in my heart. Is that the way your life feels? Do you feel like God needs to come and help you dust things off a little bit? God needs to help you tighten those strings a little bit to get back ready for His service? I know I feel that way sometimes in my life. And all it takes is the touch of the Master's hand for God to come in and revive me in His love and in His service. A man by the name of Howard Spring said, "The kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches being filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God." That's where it starts. It starts with you and I reviving our love for God. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, have several things that are listed there in that passage. Submitting to God, declaring our allegiance, resisting the devil, taking our stand against him, draw near to God, pursue a close personal relationship with God, cleanse our hands, kind of an outward thing, purify our hearts, inward desires and motives need to be brought into check. We need to lament, mourn, and weep, be broken over a sinful condition in our lives. And we need to humble ourselves. We need to have a holy awareness that leads to humble contrition on our part. Brethren, God is willing to revive us in His love. But we've got to take those first starts, and it starts with humbling ourselves, first of all. Admitting things that are wrong in our lives, recognizing that God has done so much for us, and trying to develop that kind of spirit that says, "Lord, I'm willing to confess Your name, I'm willing to repent, I'm willing to do things, and I'm going to strive harder now than I have ever been striving before." Starts with humbling ourselves. One of my favorite songs that we often call a devotional song is "Humble Yourselves."